blessed by worship. That was incredible. You guys are in a neat place. I understand you're coming up on your 10-year anniversary, or right about there. That is so cool. I don't know how many of you thought 10 years ago, Memorial Day weekend on a Sunday night, you'd have your butt plopped in church somewhere. It's incredible. In this town, it's awesome. Kind of goes along with what I want to talk about tonight. What it is that we're doing. Actually talking some about the comfort of Christ, our willingness to endure things, our desire to be used, what we hold back. Ten years is a long time. I look out and I look at the numbers you guys have got on a Sunday night, and I don't know how you, if this is encouraging or discouraging for you guys. It's awesome, and man. And I look at what the Lord did primarily with 12. Changed the world. And I look at these numbers in Lincoln, Maine, and I don't know a lot of you, but I know the Lord has put you each in a unique place of ministry, giving you an opportunity that Pastor Steve can never walk into. If he did, he wouldn't be listened to. I can't walk into. So I hope tonight challenges you some, challenges me. I'm not just playing church, or not just gathering together with our friends and having fellowship that isn't really fellowship, just hanging out. 10 years is a time to grow up and to push beyond and really see what the Lord has for each of us. I've been challenged some lately as I look at people's lives, men and women that the Lord has used greatly. And then I look at the things that have happened in their life. You would think there'd be reward, ease with that, but you look at those lives and you see some of the most tremendous tragedy, biggest hurts, biggest pains, and that's part of what has made them usable. So what I love about this book is it really speaks to those things, and it speaks of comfort available in Christ. I want to start out, I want to read you a quote. It says, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit." I know church folks can't relate to depression, but bear with me. "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." Those words were spoken in a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, probably the greatest preacher to ever come out of England. But Chuck Spurgeon knew suffering, knew what it was to suffer, suffered with depression. In this letter that we call the second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul teaches us about suffering and about the comfort available through Christ. And not just through Christ directly, but sometimes through our brothers and sisters in Christ. And different from any of his other letters, Paul really lets us get to know him in this letter. He shares his struggles, he shares his pains, he shares his hurts. 1 Corinthians, I know you guys have gone through that as a church, was really more of a corrective letter. I don't know how far we're going to get tonight, but if we get into chapter 2, you'll see that 1 Corinthians was followed up by another letter, kind of a harsh, painful letter that we don't have. Then Paul gets word back from Titus that the message was received from the church in Corinth. Mission was basically accomplished. The Corinthian church was making corrections. Most of the problems had been resolved. It was then that he wrote this letter. And this one's much more about ministry than it is about their mischief or their problems. So let's dig in and see how far we go here. Starts off, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia." Paul continuously is having to defend his apostleship to these folks. If you guys remember Some were of Apollo, some were of Paul. They were kind of divided. And Paul's just laying it out there that this wasn't something he aspired to. This wasn't something he was elected to. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, something God did. To the church of God, which is in Corinth, we are part of the church of God, located in Lincoln, part of the church of God, located in Old Town, one church, with all the saints. Do you think of yourselves as saints? Besides Kimmy. You guys? It's kind of a stretch, isn't it? Because you know you. I know me. And that's something I marvel at, is how he sees us. When God looks at you and he sees his son. Verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way Paul starts all 13 of his letters. Always grace and then peace. Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Notice it doesn't say we're able to comfort those that have experienced the same trouble as us, or maybe the same but a lesser degree. It's about having experienced trouble, having experienced his comfort, that he's able to use us to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5 says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. If you're anything like me, when you're in that period of suffering, it's kind of all about me. Why is this happening, Lord? I'm your guy, you know? I'm living for you. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Why the suffering? And Paul's heart here just wrecks me. Just like any gifts that the Lord gives you or gives me, as you read throughout these letters, those gifts are to be used not for our benefit, not for our glory, but to minister to the body. And so is our suffering. So is our pain. So is our trials. But those are the things we don't share. Those are the things that could be the very encouragement that a suffering saint, a suffering brother or sister needs to get through their trial. And through your pain, through your suffering, you may be able to offer comfort that your pastor can't, that I can't. You may be the tool that the Lord wants to use. Paul suffered. Paul knew suffering. In fact, quickly, let's turn to chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians. He's got a pretty impressive list. Second Corinthians 11, starting verse 23. It says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently. Made me a little nervous when your worship team was talking about going to jail. But in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not like what you're probably thinking, actual rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, besides my daily sufferings, my deep concern for all the churches. Jesus suffered. There's value, guys, to be gained through experience. Credibility, standing. A lot of you guys know I'm involved in law enforcement also. I would never want to go and serve a felony warrant on somebody if my partner had only read a policy and procedure manual. If they've never done it. If they've never been there. If they've never lived that. And that is what happens in our church, is the complacency to just read the book, take it in, get fed, get fat, and not really live it, not die to ourselves like he calls us to, not sacrifice. So I want to challenge you as I'm going through this to just be willing to let the Lord reveal some things to you, to challenge you. If there's things that you're holding back, if there's areas in your life that are precious that you don't want to give up, that are restraining you in the ministry that he has for you. What amazes me, Paul goes down, if you skip down just a little bit, in verse 8 in chapter 1, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Didn't even know if they'd make it, if they'd live. Paul talks about his own suffering and he says, it's all worth it. It's all good. It's for the comfort and salvation of others. So it's okay. If that's what the Lord has for me. So the more I study him, the more amazed I am. Let me remind you a little bit more of his heart, what he says in the 9th chapter of Romans concerning his love for his Jewish brothers and sisters. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. Please don't tell your pastor. Romans chapter 9. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. Now hear this. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ if that would save them. Did you get that? Paul's willing to give up his own salvation if it would save others. I'm not even going to pretend to be anywhere close to Paul's level. But I'm challenged, and I hope you're challenged. You've been here for 10 years. It's so easy to get complacent. It's so easy to do church. This is the way we do it. This is what happens. To get routine. And to lose the burden in your hearts for the lost. Talk about the ladies going into the jails. To visit people going to hell. You interact with people every day that are lost. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I think as a church, we've lost our love for the lost, and unfortunately, we've lost our love for each other in a lot of cases. I don't normally play videos, and this is a long one. It was one that was shared with us at the pastor's conference, but I want to challenge you to listen carefully to it. If you've heard it before, assume the Lord wanted you to hear it again. Every time I watch it, every time I hear it, convicts me more. So it's David Wilkerson. You want me to sing or something? Waiting on you, Al. I can't see what finger that was. Now I got it.
Where you begin to pray and seek God. it's just getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me. Just don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of internet or television. Come on. Lord, does somebody get this altar confessed? I am not what I was. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart and your burden. I wanted it easy. Didn't want to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes. True joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing of the flesh will give you joy. I don't care how much money, I don't care what kind of new house there is. Absolutely nothing physical can give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey and take on His heart. You build the walls around your family. Build the walls around your own heart. Make you strong and credible against the enemy. God, that's what we desire.
Gets worse the more you hear it. I don't know how many of you remember when you first recognized your need for the Lord and how easy it is to drift from that. Look at his heart, 50 years in ministry. Look at Paul's heart. You go down further in this chapter. Let's look at verse 15, where Paul, this man that has a heart of love so deep for this church that I'm challenged to even understand it, and he's continuing to have to defend himself. He says, and in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Paul's saying, you know, do you think I'm fickle? And I just say I'm going to do this, and then I don't show up. Or that the Lord didn't change circumstances. The Lord certainly put it on his heart here. And what he's saying is, I plan to stop and see you on my way to Macedonia, and I plan to stop and see you on the way back, and it didn't work out. I know going to church in Maine, you guys haven't experienced this, but some churches are critical of their people, of their pastors. Why isn't the pastor doing this? Why isn't the pastor doing that? And not seeing that pastor's heart of anguish for the church, not having a clue what that pastor goes through. I'm not talking about your pastor's family situation. I'm talking about his burdened heart for you, for this church, for this place that the Lord called him to. This church is going after Paul. Some saw his love for the church. Some recognized that. But others were just looking for fault. If that's you, repent. Repent. Verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. The message didn't change, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it was yes. For all the promises in him are yes, and in him, amen, or so be it, yes, to the glory of God through us. It'll always be yes from God concerning the plans of Jesus. Verse 21 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. I want to read that out of the New Living also. It helps me to get it. Okay. If you've been in that spot where it's just, I've lost this heart, Lord. I'm blowing it continuously. I sin. I can't live this life. It's a good spot to be in sometimes, because we can't. In the New Living Translation, verse 21 says, it is God who enables us. We can't do it. It's God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us. He's commissioned me to do what I do. He's commissioned you, and you, and you, and your school, and your job, and your families. I don't know what you guys are doing tomorrow, Memorial Day. Some of you are going to families like mine. You may be the only believer. That's a tough mission field. He enables us to stand firm for Christ, and he commissioned you to have that ministry. Verse 22, who also has sealed us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a down payment, is an earnest payment, a guarantee of what's to come. And it's easy to skip over that word sealed. And that is precious to me. I'm going to read a couple verses that uses that same word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Further in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then this one in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. The same word sealed, throw him in the pit, will throw him in the pit for 1,000 years, cannot escape, cannot be lost. That's how the Holy Spirit has sealed us in Christ. We're gonna make it. He establishes us. Verse 23 says, moreover, I call God is witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. It was mercy that I didn't come. Would have come in the flesh, would have been too harsh, would have damaged our relationship more. Not that we have dominion over your faith. Paul didn't want to dominate or be a bishop or a pope over them and set rules, but they're fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. He continues into chapter 2. This is 5 minutes fast, by the way. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come to you again in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. And he's just saying, we should bring joy to each other. Paul planted this church, ministered a year and a half here. He has a special love for them, a special anguish for them, and they should for him as well. Verse 4, he talks about this letter that he had to write. Some of us in the church are so good at picking faults, finding sin, being sin sniffers. But it's the heart that we do it in that makes all the difference. And look at this, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, that wasn't it. I wasn't trying to hurt you, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. That was Paul's motivation in correcting the sin, not just letting it go. Wrote it with affliction, anguish, and tears. Verse 5 says, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. I believe he's referring back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This was a proud church. I don't have time to read it, but it was a proud church. It was there was a man in the congregation that was in an incestuous relationship with his mother-in-law, stepmother. And the church was boasting and proud. Look how loving we are. And the Bible says that it was even gross to the Gentiles, even gross to the heathens, that this church would be known for this. And Paul says, don't let them sit here and pretend. Don't let him come in and sing the songs and play the game. If his heart, if his affections are set on other things, turn him over to it. Not to hurt, not to punish, but to convict. Bring him to repentance and then restore. And I love, as he's talking about it here, he doesn't name the name of the man. He doesn't even mention the sin, but he just refers back to it. And he says that was sufficient. Verse 7, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. And when we have this kind of heart of anguish, guys, how are we on the other side of that? We're great at picking out sin. But then when somebody truly repents and they come back and we say we forgive, do we really? You know, or do we forever identify them by that sin? They're the one that did this. They're the one that did that. Paul talks about it in chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. In verse 16, he says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. I'm not going to label you by your sin. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And Paul doesn't just say forgive, let him come in, sit in the back, serve his probation. Forgive and comfort him. Make an effort. Comfort. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Because we risk not just the conviction of sin, but condemnation, desperation, depression, so that he wouldn't be swallowed up by that. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. If he doesn't get it, if he doesn't know, make sure he knows. Reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Paul's saying, it's just as sinful to leave sin in your church, to not deal with it, as it is to not forgive, restore, comfort, reaffirm your love. It's just as wrong. And I might put you to the test, whether you be obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. So it doesn't just shame or punish or hurt that one. But it hurts the body, guys. That Satan should take advantage of us. That word means to cheat us out of something that belongs to us. The unity of fellowship that you will find nowhere else apart from Christ. But you can come in here service after service and pretend. Most of us have been there, personally and corporately. This church was birthed on something so different than that. The Lord has done amazing things. And it's so easy to get to a mark like 10 years and look around and say, well, we were here and now we're here. We were growing and now we're kind of stagnant. What program do we need to do? What can we do to change things? I encourage you guys to keep doing what you're doing. Share the word. Love each other. Because growth is not always about numbers. It's what's happened in this guy's life in the last year, and your life's, and how the Lord has used you, where he's put you. That's growth. Numbers and all that stuff takes care of itself by you just multiplying and letting the world know us by our love for each other. Not jabbing and sticking and looking for stuff. We only make it if we do it in unity. I'll chew on that, please. That video was, you can find it on YouTube. It's David Wilkerson, A Call for Anguish. And I encourage you to go through it again. It certainly broke me. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I'm in awe of men like Paul. In awe of your commitment to save us, giving your son. I can't even fathom that, Lord, when I think of my kids. When I think of the brokenness of your heart when you see one of your children walk by someone that's lost because we're too busy, or we think we've got to do this or that, or fulfill our agenda. Father, I pray that you convict us where we've been picking out faults in others. Lord, I've got no reason to believe this church isn't 1,000% behind their pastor, Lord, but if there's individuals that have questioned or thrown stones, Lord, I bust them, Lord. Bring them to repentance and forgiveness and restoration. Make them their pastor's biggest supporters, Lord, to team themselves alongside him in ministry. Father, I pray that you use this body, Lord, this ministry team that I look out at that would come on a Sunday night because they love your son, Jesus. Use them in this community and beyond in ways they can't even fathom. I pray, Lord, that you'd show them how big you are and show them how big a deal they can be in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.